There is much talk today about a city called Babylon, and the whole world is discussing this city, this land. What is its future? And that, of course, can be a very profitable thing for us to get into now, because you and I need to join that discussion. And the best way for us to think together about the future of our world, about the battle between good and evil, and about what will happen to this remarkable place called Babylon, is to think of it under the title, The Last Days of Babylon. There were last days for many other great cities of the world. Is it possible that the last days of Babylon have come upon us as of now? That's a question that could be very relevant to the lives of many people, and of course, to the life of the whole world. The last days of Babylon. And probably the best way to discuss this in detail is to think about specific components of prophetic truth that we have in the Word of God that tell us the answer to this question. Are we approaching the last days of Babylon? May it even be that we need to think in terms of living in the last days of history. Are we those upon whom the end of the worlds have come? That's the question before the house today. The last days of Babylon. Now, to put one fact on the ground as a foundation to the rest of the things that we must think about is to remember that Babylon is a number of things in the Bible. Babylon is a city, first of all, and that city was the second most famous city of the Old Testament, the first most famous being, of course, Jerusalem. Much of the story of history, as we shall finally understand, is the history of the battle between Jerusalem and Babylon. But Babylon was also a great state, and that great state was the center of the then known world in that day, and Babylon was the first great empire that began the times of the Gentiles. But as we shall see in our discussion, Babylon was even more than this. Babylon, the Bible says, slowly turns into a principle, into a concept that touches the entire world, and it indicates that the whole world is tied in with the fate of Babylon, the last days of Babylon. The first assertion that we want to make today is, the simple but very clear one is, that the final fate of Babylon is not that she will be a flourishing city into the endless days of the future, but rather just the opposite. Babylon will be destroyed. Babylon will be utterly destroyed. Babylon has no future because the ultimate embodiment of evil, which is Babylon, will one day be judged by God in a very intense fashion. There's no doubt about this as we read the simple pages of Holy Scripture. And by the way, these are days in which every believer should take the time to look at what the prophet Jeremiah says, what the prophet Isaiah says, and of course, the discussion concerning Babylon in the book of Daniel. But notice, about the destruction of Babylon, the Bible is very clear. Jeremiah 51, "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against those who dwell in the midst of those who rise against me a destroying wind. And I will send unto Babylon winnowers that shall fan her and shall empty her land, for in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about." Chapter 6, or rather verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 51. "Flee out of the midst of Babylon. Deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, and he will render unto her a recompense." The destruction of Babylon is sure, though Babylon should mount up to heaven, though she should fortify the height of her strength. "Yet from me shall the spoilers come unto her, saith the Lord. The sound of a cry cometh from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans." So Babylon is mentioned in two chapters of the Bible, perhaps 10 times, in terms of its inevitable destruction. This passage says that as God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, he will judge the land of Babylon. So put it down, the city and the land which is called Babylon is under the judgment of God, and it will be destroyed. There's a principle involved there in that Babylon is used in the Bible as the city of ultimate rebellion against God, this reminds us that God stands against the evil of the world, and his judgment upon Babylon is his illustration of the judgment against evil that he will bring to the whole world. Babylon, back in the days of antiquity, began with the Tower of Babel, and that tower was man's first act of disobedience to God. Man said, "Let us make us a name rather than to pursue the name of the Lord," and God scattered these people among the nations. So Babylon illustrates evil, but it's an actual place. It will be destroyed. Now, the second aspect of this destruction of Babylon that will be very helpful for us to remember is that God will use two instruments for the destruction of Babylon. He does not tell us that he will rain down fire from heaven in his own right, but rather the Bible tells us that there are instruments for the destruction of Babylon that we ought to keep in mind. And what are those instruments? The first one is this. The scripture says, "For out of the north there cometh a nation against her." We'll get to that in just a moment. "But a complex of great nations will come against the land of Babylon. Flee out of the midst of Babylon, for I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From there she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty man. None shall return in vain." Implying, of course, if we think in terms of a modern application of this, the possibility of missiles that come from a distance that are arrows of vengeance that will be so accurately targeted that Babylon simply will not have a chance. And so the scripture indicates that there will be an assembly of nations come against Babylon for her destruction. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says. "They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land." He has already said, "This will be a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together against Babylon." So the Bible tells us that there's coming a day when Babylon will be the object of the antipathy, the vengeance of the great nations of the world. Instrument number one that God will use to destroy Babylon, an assembly of great nations. But alas, and very relevant to our thinking today, God will use another instrument to destroy the land of Babylon, and that is not only an assembly of great nations, but God will use the nation of Israel, for the destruction of Babylon. Listen again to the scripture. "The portion of Jacob is not like them." And the next verse then says, "You," that is Jacob, that is Israel, "you are my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms." In fact, the destruction of Babylon, in part by the nation of Israel, is tied to the earlier invasion of Israel. That would be in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. "As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth." Listen to this touching verse. "You who have escaped the sword, go away. Stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come to your mind." In other words, remember the ultimate triumph of God and that city of peace, that city of righteousness that he will once make the capital of the whole world in days to come. Let Jerusalem come to your mind. Babylon is a horrible fate, but Jerusalem is a great destiny in the Word of God. Two instruments then will be put that God will take into his hands to use for the destruction of Babylon. So as you think about the future of this land, which by the way responds today to modern day Iraq, keep the scripture in mind. How will God treat Babylon? He will destroy her. What will he use as instruments for that destruction? An assembly of great nations with arrows so bright and so sharp that they cannot be withstood. And also he will use the nation of Israel. Isn't it interesting that in the memory recently of us all, Israel has been the object of terrible threats by the land of Babylon? "We will destroy you," Babylon has said. And they made that attempt in 586 BC. But the scripture says it will be the other way around. Israel will be an instrument of vengeance in the hands of God for the destruction of that land which once was so great, but now has become the repository of evil in the world, destroyed by divine providence, but with human instruments to bring it to pass. What then are the possibilities of the best, the most golden plans of this world? Listen, if they are done in the mode of rebellion against God, they are fated to fail. They cannot succeed. Babylon will be destroyed. Never forget it. We have learned by this time that the future for Babylon is not merely dim, it is hopeless. Babylon will be destroyed. Babylon's economy, Babylon's political structure, the existence of its very people, and also its religion, the Bible teaches, destroyed by the hand of God. We've also noticed that God will use two instruments to bring that to pass. He will bring together an assembly of great nations, and they will be commissioned for the destruction of Babylon. But also, God will use as his particular instrument the land of Israel, who will be a battle axe in the hand of God. Israel, finally, by the way, the scripture says, will be the Lord's instrument for the destruction and the vengeance of many nations of the world who have pitted themselves in opposition to the will of God. But wait a minute. There's another instrument that God has said he will use for the destruction of Babylon, and this is a mysterious element that is given to us in the prophetic word for us to think about. He will bring also upon Babylon a powerful entity from the north. The king of the north is going to have something to say about the final destruction of Babylon. It's an interesting thing to see. "For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell in it. They shall remove themselves, they shall depart, both man and beast." And on a number of occasions throughout this passage, this mysterious individual and this power called the King of the North will get a piece of the action in the destruction of Babylon. That should trigger our imagination, should it not? The King of the North. What is the most famous land of the North, that is, of the north of Babylon, of the north of the Middle East? Well, the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 38 that from the north will come, in an attempted mighty invasion in the Middle East, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And that mighty invasion will move down from the north upon the Middle East in an attempt primarily to do away with the nation of Israel. And who is that king of the north? Well, he is called the Prince of Rosh. And I believe that I can tell you that all Bible scholars whom I respect and that I know of have held that the king of the north, the Prince of Rosh, is Russia. Russia becomes involved in the Middle East, and the story that we get in Ezekiel chapter 38 is that that huge army is destroyed on the northern mountains of Israel. But think for just a moment. It's rather interesting, is it not, and spiritually stimulating to speculate about prophetic possibilities. Today we have Russia brooding, wondering about its own problems, concerned, I suppose, about its future, sending paratroops to one and another of the Soviet republics to keep it all together. And Russia may well have to face the fact again that almost every nation faces, and that is that the best way to unify a nation is what? It is to go to war. If you go to war, you can call on everybody's patriotism, everybody's sacrifice, and history is simply filled with illustrations of nations that were coming apart. But a wise dictator put it all together by bringing that nation into a program of conquest. It doesn't take too much imagination to conceive of the possibility of Russia facing the fact that it is coming unglued and suddenly realizing that it has long believed its true destiny is to conquer the world, and noting that some new weakness, some new confusion in the Middle East is a key to Russia moving in to take over this strategic area of the world. So Russia moves. And the possibility that is represented to us by the prophet Jeremiah is that Russia moves to capture the land of Iraq, this tremendous source of oil that has become so strategic in the world. And that movement, Russia may think, as cleaning up her possibilities in the Middle East. She may even try to go back after getting some of that action that the world knows about. But at that time, the Bible says, I will put hooks into your jaws. I will bring you forth, all your army, horses and horsemen. In other words, there's coming a time of comeuppance for the Soviet Union. There's coming a time in which God will say, now look, you have done so many terrible things across the world, such as kill 100 million people, and now the time to pay is upon us. But that king of the north, the scripture says, will become involved first in the destruction of the land of Babylon, but then it will become involved in an attempt upon the nation of Israel itself. By the way, the soliloquy in the Bible that has to do with Babylon is then succeeded by the story of the world's assault upon the nation of Israel. But that, of course, will take time for further discussion when we get the opportunity. So the king of the north moves along with God's two other instruments to bring to pass the destruction of Babylon. But now, I want you to listen to something the prophetic word says, as if your life depended upon it, because it may. In fact, in all probability, it does. Isaiah, after describing this very scene, coming from a far country, even the Lord, the weapons of his destruction upon the whole land. Now listen to what the Word of God says. Isaiah 13:6, a critical verse for these times. It says what? Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. At hand, what does that mean? Well, that means it's here. It's just outside the door. It's about to happen. It's coming upon you. The day of the Lord, and the trigger for the day of the Lord, is this set of activities where the nations of the world come against Babylon. That, the Bible says, immediately precedes the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is the time of God's vengeance. The day of the Lord is the time when God himself takes charge of the activities of earth, and he instantly judges sin, and he brings deserved retribution upon the nations of the world that have stood against him. The day of the Lord is the time in which God says, all right, you've had your opportunity. The day of grace is obtained for 2,000 years. During each one of those years, I have extended again and again the message that simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. How are we saved today? The Bible says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is the day of grace. It's the day of the church. It's the day when God is taking out of the Gentile world a people for his name, for the purpose, by the way, of ruling the universe. But the day of grace is going to come to an end. How will it come to an end? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. So the Christians who have died in the Lord and those of us who are still alive will be reunited, and we will be taken into the presence of God. The whole church taken out of the world at the same time. The day of grace is ended. The day of the Lord begins. There's a new religion in the world, a resurgent Judaism. A whole new set of principles come upon the world, and one of them is God's instant judgment against sin. But also it will be a time of terrible persecution by an unrestrained world against anyone who publicly professes that they believe in the Lord. The day of the Lord is the time of the consummation, the time of God's final judgment coming upon individuals and the nation of earth. And how do we know that the day of the Lord is about to begin? Isaiah tells us, when you see nations gathering from the whole world, when you see them come against Babylon, the land of Iraq, and the new Nebuchadnezzar, when you see these things come to pass, hear me now, the day of the Lord is at hand. We could be inches from that day today. We could be within moments of the return of Jesus Christ. The door of grace may close for you in a moment the opportunity to be a part of the body of Christ and so move to the rulership of the universe. It could finish like that. God's going to close the door of the Ark of Safety one of these days, and that will be it. The body of Christ complete, the day of the Lord begins. External sign, the nations of the world coming against Babylon in order to do it in and to bring destruction upon this nation. Now look, dear friends, this is not something I've invented. I've given you extensive verses from the Word of God to show that this is what God says will be the sense of the windup of history. So there remains a question. Are you ready? That is, do you know Christ? Are you a member of the body of Christ? Are you saved? If not, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, is your life committed to God to be used of Christ in a world like this? My, what a wonderful day in which to say yes to the Lord Jesus and be an instrument in His hands to bring His will to pass in a world like this. The day of the Lord is at hand. What are you going to do in the light of that promise? The name Babylon has come up in many a conversation these days, and it even fills the newspapers. But of course, this makes it possible for us to discuss far more things than most of us perhaps have ever imagined, because you are really talking about a mysterious set of things when you think about Babylon. But ah, what relevance, what an impact this kind of thing could have upon the life of our world and on your personal life and mine today. So, we shall think together today about the many Babylons. It's really not that hard, but it's some things that we surely need to keep in mind. The many Babylons. How shall we understand this in the light of world history? And what might it mean in our present lives? And what could it mean in a day very, very soon to come? That we need to think of today. First of all, let's remember about Babylon in terms of its history. And then we shall come down to two things that we need to keep in mind today that could be very provocative and most exciting, in that the whole world is talking about Babylon, which corresponds to modern Iraq. People are wondering, Babylon, why is so much said about it in the Bible? And what should it mean even in our present time? Well, first of all, let's talk about Babylon in terms of its history. Actually, the germ beginning for Babylon was the Tower of Babel back in Genesis chapter 10. And at that time, man said, look, if we don't get together and form a syndicate, then we are soon going to be forgotten. So let us make us a name. Let us forget the name of that God that stands behind it all. We shall make us a name. And God saw this, and instead of allowing it to happen, He divided the nations and sent people to be scattered across the world. So Babylon, at its inception, really represented the desire of autonomous man on a humanistic basis to get together and to set up a syndicate, a religion, a set of principles, an approach to life that left God out of it. It really stood for man desiring to make out of himself a god. Well, that became, first of all, the historic city of Babylon. The historic city of Babylon was really something. Tremendous walls, perhaps 40 feet thick, towers 300 feet high. It seemed so impregnable. About that, Daniel spoke, and to King Nebuchadnezzar said, you are the head of gold. And so Babylon, according to Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 2, was the beginning kingdom that initiated Gentile world power. Babylon started this whole set of principles of Gentile power as distinct from the leading of the Lord in the lives of nations. And so the times of the Gentiles, well known in the Word of God, began with Babylon. So Babylon was in history, first of all, a great city. In 586 BC, this great city and this kingdom initiated war against the Jews, and they conquered the land of Israel and brought back captives and also sacred vessels from the temple. So early on, and of significance to us in the Bible, Babylon represents the antipathy of the world's system against the divine order. They attack the nation of Israel. And as we shall learn in just a moment, because of that, God said, just like Babylon attacked Israel once upon a time, that's 586 B.C., even so Israel will be a part of the ultimate defeat of the land of Babylon. So, Babylon was a great city that started the times of the Gentiles, but also Babylon is a large nation. Generally, it corresponds to the land of Iraq today. So Babylon, being a city and being a nation, needs to be understood in those two different ways. And so if you see military activity, the gathering of nations against the land of Babylon, then you know that you are speaking about that land which still exists today, even though the city of Babylon is, of course, in very grievous disrepair. So Babylon is a city. Babylon is a nation, and early on, Babylon is that principle of man organizing himself against God. But now, as I want us to notice, the idea of Babylon, its principles, having started out from that historic background, have worked their way down through history. When Babylon was defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire in 539 BC, it was not destroyed. The conquests of Alexander the Great took in Babylon. He died there in about 330 B.C. So Babylon continued, and in a very real sense, it continues down through history today. In fact, even in a physical sense, Peter told us that there was a Christian church in the city of Babylon. And in Jeremiah chapter 51, we have a very interesting story. Flee out of the midst of Babylon, deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. And by the way, on this occasion, it is speaking about a gathering of great nations plus the nation of Israel. But then it says, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations have drunk of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. I consider this to be a very provocative verse. Babylon will set up a set of principles, a way of looking at life, and that will intoxicate the nations, just like a person becomes intoxicated from drinking wine. That golden cup will cause the nations to be mad. And so the Bible indicates that the madness, the insanity of the nations today, in which they are attempting to conduct their affairs without God, this comes from Babylon and its principles. But now, what I think will be of very special interest to us today is that the presentation of what happens with Babylon in the Bible, having started out in the Old Testament, comes all the way down through the New Testament, and then two lengthy passages of the prophetic book of the Revelation are committed to discussing Babylon in its final form. So in the final form of Babylon, the many Babylons of history, there are two senses in which Babylon is still around. And those two senses are that Babylon is still around as a religious system, and Babylon is still around as a commercial enterprise. So we have, even in our time, religious Babylon forming all of the time along Babylon's principles, and we have a commercial system which the Bible calls Babylon. So let's think about these two systems, and let's think first of all about the set of principles of Babylon that have been organized into a religion today, and what will become of that religion. I want to read to you a passage that I'm even reluctant to read in a mixed audience, but nevertheless it is before us. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17 says, "And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls and talked with me, saying unto me, Come here, I will show unto you the judgment of the great harlot that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and bedecked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now hear this. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with a great wonder. So here we have Mystery Babylon coming upon the end of the age. And Mystery Babylon is a religious system because it produces blasphemy. Blasphemy is a religious word, and it means to speak depreciatingly about God himself. That means to subvert the sublime status of God. Blasphemy means to say that God is less than he is, or to speak insultingly about him. And so evil is this practice, this thing of putting together a universal composite religion that embraces the nations of the world, that God uses the analogy of a harlot. A prostitute religion will come to pass as we move toward the end of the age, and that religion is called Mystery Babylon, mother of harlots, and it says about that, that the wine of her fornication is something that infects the very kings of the earth, the kings of the earth having committed fornication with her. So we shall see, the Bible says, at the end of the age, a religious system that is apostate, it turns from the Lord, that commits blasphemy, it speaks evil of the Lord, and commits fornication with the kings of the earth. It joins with the world. It joins with the world's commercial system. So they become almost part and parcel of one another. And Mystery Babylon, the Bible says, will come to a very grievous end. We want to think about that in just a moment, and also about what happens to another form of Babylon at the end of the age. Mystery Babylon, what an expression. And we have just learned that in the final form of Babylon, which has such an egregious history running down through the course of the years of this world, that in its final form, Babylon is presented as a composite religion that does some very evil things, characterized by blasphemy and fornication with the world. This is a good time to lift a warning to each one of our listeners, and that is, watch out for a composite religion. Watch out, by the way, for a composite anything, but especially a composite religion. Ah, what a disposition we have had in our time to say, well, the name of the game in religion is peace. It is getting along. It is bigness. It is cooperation. It is presenting a united front before the world. And great calls have come out in our time to put together a religious composite, if you please, an ecumenical movement, and that people want us to believe is the ultimate form even of the Christian religion. Watch out for that kind of thing. It is far better to be divided over the truth than it is to be united over an error, over bad theology, or heresy, or blasphemy. And the call to put together a united religion entirely misunderstands the purpose of God in history. They are talking, of course, about organizational unity. And organizational unity is never touted in the Bible as being a good thing. Spiritual unity, yes, indeed, and that is a great thing. Spiritual unity means that believers can meet one another even though they come from the ends of the earth. And there's instant recognition. They love one another because the mutuality is the person of Jesus Christ. But when the mutuality is broken down, theology or social action or revolution in the world, when that's the mucilage, believe me, it will not work. But in the process of discovering this, people will commit many terrible and costly errors. Beware of an ecumenical movement. When you hear that a great council of churches is coming together for beautiful purposes, run the other way and don't stop. But rather remember that you are an individual and a believer priest before God. Whatever happened to one God and one mediator between God and man? And who is that? That is Jesus Christ. There's no organization that mediates for you. There's no priest that mediates for you. There's no such thing as a priest in the Christian religion, except that every believer is a priest. There's no ordinance. There's no system. There's no religious act. There's no ecclesiastical involvement that God wants you to set up as a bridge between you and the Lord. So systems tend to divide Christians from their God and create humanism and secularism in the name of religion. But Jesus Christ is your mediator, and you as an individual belong to Him. Now, you and an individual are invited to have fellowship together in the Lord. But why organize it so much and put robes on people and invent all kinds of hocus pocus and turn it into a mystery religion that is godless, finally, rather than have it be the reality of Jesus Christ? That's going to happen in the world, a vast ecumenical religion, and it will be so vast, in my judgment, that it will put together not only pseudo-Christianity, but it will put together the pagan religions of the world and cultic Christianity, and even some denominations that have so severely defected from the truth of the Bible that they can no longer call themselves Christians. That will become a religious system that will cooperate with this world system. It will live on its money. It will fawn for its approval. And the Bible says the whole thing is a case of religious prostitution, and God will destroy it. In fact, this scripture indicates that that system will itself be destroyed by a hostile world. The world, getting in great difficulty, realizes that it no longer can get answers to its problems from the Bible and the church and the gospel that used to be represented by religious reality, but now all of that is gone. And so it is the commercial system, the political Babylon of the world, that ultimately comes against the religious system. But we have a final form of Babylon at the end of the age, religious Babylon, and then commercial Babylon, or if you please, a combination of commercial and political Babylon. And about this, the Bible has much to say. Think of it. Almost the entire chapter of Revelation chapter 18 has to do with the destruction of commercial Babylon, the world system. It opens by saying, "And after these things I saw a great angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and become the habitation of demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." That means a lot. May I suggest that in your personal study, you take the time to look at each one of these verses. The nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are grown rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And go down through this passage and read what God says about the combination of religious and commercial Babylon and the ultimate fate of commercial Babylon. Listen to one of the interesting verses for me. "And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and sumptuous are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all." And then God gives us a list as if he is walking through a warehouse of the things available to man, and he shows how the whole thing goes broke, and commercial Babylon is destroyed in 1 hour. It will be a terrible end that the world's secular commercial system will come to. You know, even as I read this, I realize that we are moving into a time in which there is a severe deterioration of the world's commercial system, even to the place where people are saying it can't last. Look at the savings and loan companies in the United States. $500 billion. That's what it's going to cost to rescue them. And really, by the time they get those rescued, watch for $200 or $300 billion more. The banks are coming apart. Recently, one bank holding company in New England cost $2.3 billion to rescue. And William Seidman, who runs the FDIC, testified before the Congress that there's only $9 billion left in the FDIC funds. That's not a drop in the bucket compared to what could happen with the destruction of the banking system in America. So the possibility of the collapse of the world's commercial system is a very real one in our time. and people are wondering, in what should I put my trust? How about my money? How can I be assured of the future? Along with the banking system going down, we have the insurance programs and, in many cases, the hospitalization care of people, and often their retirement programs that are going. The federal government itself owes $3.5 trillion. That is fantastic. Really, it's a number that no man can number. It is really terrible what's happening in the world of commerce today. It could all collapse. So the question finally remains, in what shall I put my trust? Here's my advice. Do not put your trust in commercial Babylon, not the banks of this world and the world's institutions. They will all finally fail. Do not put your trust in religious Babylon. Don't you dare believe that some pompous, self-appointed religious leader who dresses himself up to look so impressive is the broker of spiritual reality with you. This is one of the great crimes of our time. But what does the Bible say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Why does the Bible tell us about the destruction of these things? It tells us so that we will be very sure and never forget that there's nothing in the world that is solid. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. All that you can see with your eyes will one day be destroyed. The whole Babylonish system will one day be gone. Don't buy into it. It will produce your ruin. You'll recall why Achan in the early camp of Israel was judged so badly. They dug beneath his tent and they discovered that he had stolen some coins and a wedge of gold and a goodly Babylonish garment. Babylon stands before you today. It offers garments of gold, perhaps, and silver, maybe, but alas, those garments, in the last analysis, are moth-eaten. They're going to go someday. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and make sure the garment of your life and your future is the white robes of His righteousness. Do that, and I promise you, you'll never be sorry.